You might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Joshua and in chapter 7 for the moment. Joshua and chapter 7. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we bend head and heart in your presence in the light of all that you're doing, that we would have the benefit of you just being in your presence, having your word, Spirit of God, for your wonderful person exercising the wonderful benefits of all of Calvary's cross. So take care of us and help us, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. A little exercise of part of Joshua we've been looking at, and God has a wonderful plan for Israel, even now. And Israel has to go and learn, they will, that take the tribulation to wake them up, but they're going to learn. God has to help them in the meantime to do extraordinary things to survive against all odds. It's very hard to find anybody saying that in a general way that are for them, to help them. And our country is not doing that good. So God has to be their help, and he will be. He is, to do extraordinary things in their battle to overcome. Now, having said that, here's Israel back in the days of Joshua. And God had them go and conquer the city, a city of Jericho. And they followed the instructions perfectly, and they had a perfect victory. They were to understand, as we shared in chapter 6, and chapter 6, etc., in verse 18, that they were to take nothing, zero, out of it. Everything in the city was accursed, devoted to destruction. It was God's. God set it apart. It would belong to nobody else. That's the instructions. If you go and take it, take any of it, then the destruction, you carry the destruction out of Jericho to your tent like Achan did, and your whole tent is now accursed, just like Jericho was. Whatever you told you not to take it, whatever you take is going to be, it's going to condemn everything that you take. And so Israel is warned, and it has to work out helping Achan get rid of the accursed thing. Otherwise, the whole city, chapter 7 and in verse 12. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. God said, I'm going to leave you, and you're not going to go anywhere. So that's a pretty serious thing. So they had to go, and Achan owned up, in Jericho, nothing was to be left, nothing was to be taken. And when it came to Achan, nothing was to be saved. And as we shared in chapter 7, verse 24, 25, 26, chapter 7, that Achan, his tent, his animals, his family, were all stoned and burned. And there was a great big heap, as it says in verse 26, and they raised over him a great heap of stones, a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from his fierce anger, because God said, you got to fix it. And therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor, which means trouble. The Valley of Achor, unto this day, the Valley of Trouble. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, we shared together so we could see God does everything for a wonderful, wonderful reason to be of help to us, even though it seems not so good. So, sliding over if we can for the moment, over to Hosea and chapter 2. And in Hosea, as we did, just reminding yourself, God is going to say to the 10 tribes in the north, the Assyrian captivity is coming, and they need to fix things. If they don't fix them, they're going to be in trouble. So, here we are, Hosea chapter 2. And picking up, if I may, directly in verse 14. 2 and 14, Hosea the prophet to the 10 tribes in the north. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her, that's Israel, into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. In other words, Israel, he sent them out of Egypt, and they met him at Mount Sinai, and they were to, in the wilderness, by the wilderness, they too were to know God. God said, I'm going to do that again. I'm going to get you out of the system, and you're going to go in the wilderness of the world, and I'm going to go and help you wake up. Therefore, verse 15, and I will give her vineyards from whence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. I'm going to be in the valley of Achor, trouble. I'm going to be in the valley of Achor, a door of hope. And we shared that together. Now, so God's going to be, God, the pile, back over to when you're looking at Joshua 7, that great pile of stones, that big pile of stones, is to be a reminder. There's always hope. There's always hope. And it looks like everything is finished. There's always hope. They need to get back to what God said. They need to obey God. God doesn't say things. God gave us all the wonderful recipes in his word, and we're to honor them. Now, so here, think of all our history, human history and the Christianity, and here's all the books, and here's Augustine and Luther and Calvin, and wow, what a pile. Wonderful, wonderful things God gave us. But when you're done, and you read and say, wow, this guy thinks this, and this guy thinks that. Wow. When you're done, it doesn't matter what Luther, bless his heart, or Augustine, any, it doesn't matter. Go back to the recipe. Go back to the book. That's what you're doing. Go back to the Word of God. That's what you do. Don't get hung up on all of that, because then you'll have all the problems, the theological problems. Where do they all come from? They come from listening to this person, listening to that person, listening to the other person. And where do they come? We got all kinds of different, 1,000 different things. Because why? We're listening to 1,000 different people, what they think. What did God say? What does God say? That's what you're looking at. What is God saying? Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, so what do we want to know? We want to know, what does it say? That's what we want to know. And we don't try to go. We've never tried to go. Because we just tried to what? Open God's word. And what is he saying? That's all I want to know. What is he saying? Because that's what God's going to go by. Now, Israel needs to know that. So therefore, God's going to help them with this great pile of stones. Now, keep in mind in the process, the anchor, the valley of trouble, the great heap of stones that's there is to give them hope, to give them wonderful expectancy, fix the problem, and get on with it. Now, having said that, and going back, if we can, just a little bit, over to Lamentations. And again, Lamentations and chapter 3. And you would remember, here's Jeremiah, and he's looking at a ruined city. He isn't seeing anything that's pleasant, anything that's good. He's just not seeing it. It's just not there. Nothing's there. Nothing. Now, what do you do, Jeremiah? Well, I get depressed and depleted and disappointed, discouraged. I get all those things. But when I get all those things and I look at everything that is discouraging and depression, when I look at it all, I understand, what do I need to do? I need to look at the pile of stones. I need to look at the pile of stones. That's where the hope is. God takes care of the problem. You just did a little bit of it in Sunday this morning. If you confess our sin, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to clean our feet so we can stay in fellowship. We don't have to get out and lose it. You don't have to. You fix everything and get on with it. That's what to do. So here's the valley of hope, and here it is. Lamentations, here's Jeremiah practicing the heap of stones. Chapter 3, you remember, we shared together. He's down in the dumps. Up in verse 19, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, the bitterness. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. Verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Verse 23, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Verse 26, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Verse 27, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke of his youth. In other words, we hang in there, we get our act back together and from yesterday, and we get going forward, and that's what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah says, I have a wonderful, wonderful hope. I'm looking at everything that's hopeless, like Abraham. In chapter 4 of Romans, he looked, and when everything was hopeless, when all of it was hopeless, what did he do? He had hope. When it was all hopeless, he said, it's all hopeless, but in this hopeless estate, I have hope at 100 years old. That's what he did. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, so we want to have that hope. And just in case, over to Psalm 39. And in Psalm 39, picking up, if I may, and go to verse 4, Psalm 39, and in verse 4. And therefore, here's David, verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure how much of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Help me to understand the brevity, the transitoriness of my life. It is but as a moment, as a piece of grass, as the flower of the field. Help me to understand that, so that I'm not making a big deal about the piece of grass. I'm not making a big deal about my body and everything. I don't want to do that. It's only for a moment. Help me to know how frail I am. And, verse 5, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before you, before thee. Barely every man at his best state is altogether vanity. If you take the, we forget funerals just now. Try to think of the very best moment of your life. If you had to pick something to put your finger on, to give you something value, take the best moment, not a day, not an hour, just the best minute since you've been alive, and use that. I got it, the best minute of my life. And when you got the best minute, that's me, 1 minute. God said, it is vanity and disappears like the wind, like the piece of grass. The very best moment of your life is but as a piece of grass. So don't. Help me to know, said David, how frail I am. I take the best moment. Now, therefore, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted, disturbed in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, what is it? And now, Lord, what wait I for? What am I doing? My hope is in thee. So it isn't about the best moment or trying to have everything and work it out. No, my hope. What are you telling Israel? See the pile of stones and remember to have hope. When everything looks like the ruin of Jerusalem, have hope. Understand, God is trying to help. Help us in every way to understand. Now, having said that, and exercising that hope, if you like, let's just do that for a minute. Over, if I can, to Romans in chapter 15. Romans in chapter 15. And recall, I'm going to connect the dots. 1, 2, 3. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, so that we'd have an understanding, that we, through patience, bearing up under the load, carrying, enduring, have patience and comfort. Where are we going to get the patience, encouragement, the comfort? Where are we going to get it? From the Scriptures. What are the Scriptures going to do? They're going to give us expectancy, anticipation, or hope, H-O-P-E. That's what it's going to do. Going to give us hope. Now, verse 5. Now the God of patience, bearing up under the load, and consolation, comfort, grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Now, and you know, verse 13, now the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Why? That you may abound in what? Hope. He's the God of hope. You're looking to God to outwork his will. That's what Israel has to fix. That's why they had the pile of stones. That's why God did what he did and said what he said to Israel. You make a big pile of stones on top of them so that you can't miss it. It's hope. It tells you you can fix things. I'm able to keep going. I haven't changed the plan. haven't changed anything. I still say the same thing. You read it yesterday. Open it tomorrow. It says the same thing. Open it next week. It still says what? The same thing. Next month, it says the same thing. Always the same thing. No, God didn't change anything. He didn't change anything. We changed. We lost the connection to what it was supposed to be doing. So here's Israel now. And in the process, verse 13 again, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost, who gives us a wonderful, wonderful expectancy. Now, having said this hope, and what do you know? Where are we going to get this hope? He's the God of hope that gives us hope. Now, where are we going to find it? Therefore, Colossians and chapter 1. And in Colossians chapter 1, you have the mystery. The mystery of all mysteries. The what? Unbelievable that God would dwell in a human being. Israel couldn't take it. They wouldn't believe it. They didn't believe. So there they are over there today. They don't believe. God, no one would believe. God showing his grace, as we shared this morning, a little bit, I hope, to show his grace. God's going to go, and in the process, God is going to go and find his home in the body. Therefore, you know, we'll do it just for the sake of turning your Bible and remember, and in your mind, lock it in. And in Colossians, and in chapter 1, and verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. It isn't just a mystery. It's a glorious mystery. It isn't just a glorious mystery. It's a one with overwhelming wealth, riches, the riches of it, the riches, the wealth, the worth. Here we are, the riches of the mystery, which of the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, if you're saved. And then what? The hope of glory. He's the God of hope that gives you hope. What are we doing back in Joshua? We're looking at the pile of stones and understanding that we got to get back in tune and back in touch with God. We got to get back to the recipe. We got to get back to the formula. What are you asking for, God? God doesn't allow us to take his word. Think of 1st, 2nd Peter. God doesn't allow us to take his word and mix it up and change the recipes. You can't go and change the recipes. That's what we do. That's what the world does. A church does. Change the recipes. You can't change the recipe. If you want that recipe, you got to do just like it says. Just like the book says. Follow the recipe. If it says put 3 pounds of lard. You want 3 pounds of lard. Whatever you put in. And you're going to put something in. And you follow the instructions. That's what you do. Now, so Christ is the hope. So where's our hope? Does our hope diminish? Does our hope increase? No. Our hope is wonderfully consistent and locked in God, the God of hope. And the God of hope in Christ, in the heart, brings that hope, brings that anticipation, brings that expectation into the heart in a most wonderful way. So the hope, the surety, the expectancy, the fulfillment, the anticipation of tomorrow isn't locked into anything less than God himself. And God is going to do exactly because it's in God, period. So I don't have to worry about anyone says, thinks, wants to do whatever. Let them, let it be. We need to understand he's the God of hope, and Christ in us is the hope of glory. Therefore, over in Hebrews in chapter 6. And in Hebrews in chapter 6, you're going to remember, picking up, if I can, to the encouragement, picking up, please, in verse 16. 6 and 16, Hebrews. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. I swear, tell the truth, hold truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God. That ends it. Verse 17. Wherein God willing, that's what us humans say, but God willing more abundantly than us men, us humans, to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, his word, that by two immutable, unchangeable things, his promise and his oath. He can't, it didn't. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now God, what are you going to do? Verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, encouragement, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And where is this hope? In Christ. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. So what God? Now, how do we get it? Christ died on the cross and rose again. And because we went with him to the cross in death, he takes us to heaven in life, in his resurrection. And he takes us there. He's seated at the right hand of God. You know in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. God put us there. Where's our hope? Seated. Our hope, Christ seated at the right hand of God. There it is. Where's my hope? It's locked on. Locked on. And not only is it locked on there, but the Christ there, all the way down to Christ here. You can't miss. Hope, expectancy, anticipation. Where? In God, in Christ. God who is our hope. We're looking, and what are you going to do, God? We're locked in. We're locked in. I'm seated there, and my hope that's seated there is seated in our heart. And we're able to know, and we're locked in. Listen, watch it. Verse 19 again. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, that's our Lord Jesus, even Jesus, made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So you're locked in. You're locked in. I can't miss. How can I miss? Christ in me and Christ there. And he says, he's here and I'm here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, we walk by faith, not by sight. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, looking to God, looking to God. So God, what are we doing? I'm still in the body, but I'm there. And when I leave the body, I'm there. That's where it is. Are you locked in? Wonderfully locked in. Hope. See the pile of stones. Israel. Well, what are you going to do? Look at the believers in the church age. They ought to be excited and full of hope. The church is full of people that are full of hope, right? Full of hope. That's there. Yeah. Yeah. That's what they're supposed to be. Full of hope, showing hope. Over, if I can, 2, 1 John. And in 1 John, picking up, if I may, 1 John chapter 3, and in 1 John chapter 3, picking up, if I may, I'll read it, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that purpose we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now, N-O-W, are we the sons, the children of God? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but what do we know? That when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's we're gonna be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We're looking for his return. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, we're looking for that blessed hope, a blessed hope. That's what it is. What's it? We're looking for rapture, the blessed hope. Going back down to Hebrews, to 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We have a wonderful expectancy, a surety. What do you want me to have, God? What do you want Israel to have? Get back on page 1. Get back to what I told you to do. Hang on. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and one other place where you think of it, 1 Peter, you're not far away. 1 Peter in chapter 3. And you will note 1 Peter 3. And picking up, please, if I can, verse 14. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be ye troubled. Why? But on the contrary, sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your heart. Make sure he's easily understood, his presence, his person, and his power. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What happens? I'm a believer and I don't have that hope. Then that's what people don't see. They don't see it. So what do? We got all kinds of things. We got churches going all kinds of ways. That's what we got. All kinds. Because we don't have any hope. Our hope is like everybody else's. Here it is now on planet Earth. And hopefully they'll get the electric car perfected so we can just drive without going to the gas station. And all we'll do is wait 10 days in the recharging station waiting for our turn to sit there and have our electric vehicle charged. You got it? It's a wonderful hope, wonderful expectancy. Say, no. No, our hope is in God, in his grace, in Christ. It's a sure thing. It isn't even a guess. Not a guess. The future. Israel, you need to learn and understand. God didn't change anything. Back over, if you would, to Joshua. Joshua and chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, you will note. Now, I'm going to ask myself, did God change? I'm going to sit there with Joshua, and I'm going to listen to him, and I'm going to ask him a question. Joshua, what did God change? Well, You have to think, what did he change? Well, he certainly didn't change Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, 3, 4. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I sent unto Moses. It's all holy ground. Did it change? Is it changed, Joshua? Well, no, it isn't changed. That's right. So you can't, do I need to take eye? Do we just back off and back away? No, you've got to finish the recipe. You've got to finish what God is after. And therefore, Joshua chapter 1, picking up, please, in verse 6, be strong and of good courage. That's what you got to be. Now, when can you get weak and wishy-washy? When can you do that? You can't do that. You got to be strong and of good courage because you're going up against all odds. There's nothing encouraging, Jeremiah, looking at the ruins of Jerusalem. Nothing encouraging. But be strong, Jeremiah. Be strong. Joshua, you just looked. We just lost the battle. And we need to what? We need to learn from it. You didn't change a thing, God. No, I didn't, he said. Therefore, be strong and of good courage. And again, you're going to verse 7. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and very courageous. Sliding over to verse 9. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. I didn't change anything. I just told you to be strong. That's what I told you to do. And get on with it. Get on with it. See the pile of stones? Learn from it. I didn't change. I told you, I wanted you to take every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I've given to you. That's what I did. I didn't change it. God, you gave us a wonderful expectancy, a wonderful hope, and a wonderful purpose to be your witnesses on planet Earth until you take us home. Did you change? No. He didn't change anything. So when I get 2 years from now, I open it up, it says the same thing. It isn't going to change. So I don't care what is going on. I just need to know, God, the instructions. I need to know what you're asking for, God, and you aren't changing anything in any way, shape, or form. So therefore, I got to go and look to you with all my heart and to have recovery. That's what I got to do. I got to get back on my feet because you didn't change anything. So therefore, I've got to take all 33 kings. Then I made a choice. That's what God wants. And that's what God's going to do. So get with it and get on with it, full of expectancy, anticipation. Just follow the instructions and don't play with them. Enjoy the recipe. Now, so therefore, keeping that in mind, if you would, and lessons from history. Here's Samson. You don't have to turn there. Samson's Judges 16. And what did Samson do? Samson was something else. There's no question. No question Samson was something else. Just his what he could do. Wow. There was nothing he couldn't do if God wanted it. And therefore, here's Samson. And he is a Nazarite. He's not from Nazareth. That's a city. He's a Nazarite, like Samuel and that. He's a Nazarite, set apart from birth. They're set apart from birth to be God's. They don't belong to anybody else, and they don't do anything. They're just set apart. They're wonderfully set apart as a Nazarite. That's what they're going to do. That's what they're going to do. And he didn't have hair and all that. He didn't touch anything within reason. He didn't do it. His body belonged to God. By the way, so does yours. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. Well, here's the Nazarite. Here's Samson. And Samson went and there's Delilah. And Delilah goes and gets him to go and tell her, what's the secret of his power. And casting pearls before swine, and that's what he did. He told her. And so she got the Philistines, and the Philistines came in and got him. She cut his hair off and everything. And what did Samson do? Samson said, God, I goofed. He said, I goofed. And he was blinded and chained and helpless, like Achan, a pile of stones. What happened to you, Samson? Look at him. But then his hair grew, and he would look to God. And they were going to show him off in the temple. And they put him in the temple and had his hands there. And he put his two hands on two of the main pillars holding that temple. And he said, God, I goofed. Make it up. And God did what? He gave his two hands big pillars, and he pushed them. And more died in that one moment when the whole temple collapsed than in his lifetime. He killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. More people died. The Philistines died, taunting God and him. And Samson, did you learn? I learned. It cost me. And here's David. David sinned, you know, Psalm 51, did all that with Bathsheba and all of that. And he suffered for a whole year. And he didn't have to. All he had to do, Psalm 32, is confess his sin. And God would forgive him. And he would know God's forgiveness. But he didn't do that till then. So he had a whole year of paying a price, like the boy with the slingshot. He had a whole year. He didn't have to. But he didn't fix it. And here's Peter. Peter said, I don't know him. I don't know him. And the Lord looked at him, Peter, on his way by. And Peter knew. He just denied the Lord 3 times. And he wept. Peter, in your valley of Achor, in the pile of stones, in what you just did, are you going to learn from what you just did, Peter? Is Samson going to learn? Is David going to learn? David, Peter, Paul? Peter, are you going to learn? He's going to learn in a most wonderful, wonderful way. God, you're going to go and make the corrections to make right connections. Corrections and connections, and God's going to go and do a wonderful thing. What do I need to do? I need to return back to God. That's what I need to do. I need to outwork God's wonderful dynamic, the drama, the development of their relationship. That's what I need to do. I need to get my relationship back to God, looking to God, trusting God, and enjoying God. Which is going to do what? It's helped me to overcome all odds. Now that's what you do. And remember, Israel is going to do that. Israel, in his God's wonderful, wonderful way, is going to go and bring a wonderful recovery to Israel. That's what he's going to do. And Israel is going to be right down the line, at least for a while, 7 years. Going to do it right down the line. But after that, of course, we went to the book of Judges. Wow. And here's Israel today. And here we are to be witnesses of the hope. They don't have that hope. They should have that hope. If we could go over there and talk to them and in their busyness, if you could ever get to them and help them, you need to go and thank God. And I'm sure there's someone doing it. I'm sure there's different ones saying, God, in without Christ, God, help us. And I'm sure they're doing that. It's a horrible time. And if they would just, everyone get out of the way and let Israel in there, what they're doing perfectly. In fact, you probably heard that guy from West Point. That's all he does is study war, study what happens, study Israel. He was there to do it. Tell you what, there's no war, no people, no nation has ever done what they're doing to protect the innocent lives. There's no one anywhere that ever has done so much to try to avoid. No one has done that. Yeah, but they need to go win. They need to go and get it over with. The faster they get it over with, the better off everyone is. Maybe not. So, in the light of all of that, so God, we're looking. What are you going to do, God? You're going to go and have us go and look to you. And you're going to go, and as we go forward, we're going to go and have hope, wonderful expectancy. We're to be an example to Israel. Back in David's day and Joshua's day, they're to learn from it. They're to learn. And God's going to help them. They need to pursue. They need to pursue the right formula, the right way, looking to God as they go down the corridor of time. And they're going to get there. They're just going to get there. That's what we do. We're looking to God. Here we are waiting. Blessed hope, our expectancy for God to finish us going there and finish with Israel, finish with the nations. God's going to do it all. That's what he's going to do. It's a sure thing. It's not a guess. It's a sure thing. So God, we have a awesome hope. And God, like Israel, got to get back to what did God say? What has God done? He's given you a wonderful, wonderful future. And has given you eternal life. To enjoy eternal life. Time is going to disappear in a moment. And we're going to step into eternity. When we step into eternity, timelessness, which we couldn't explain, couldn't understand. We don't understand. Maybe you do, but I don't. What is it like to have no past and no future? It's just a now. N-O-W. Now. Eternity that lasts forever. A now that never ends. I don't understand. No, I don't, God. It's way beyond my little mind, but not beyond the reality of your awesome person. So therefore, God, we're looking at the valley, and like Israel, Ezekiel 37, they said, all our hope is lost, and God's going to take those dry bones and bring them to life. That's what God's going to do for Israel. When there's absolutely no way you can take a bone that's that dry and that dead and make it live, God's going to do it in a most wonderful way. And God, we are your witnesses that you're going to do it. And here we are bearing witness to your wonderful future, to our wonderful future, and to the world. Israel, learn from it. Learn. God didn't disappear. God didn't change. God's God. He's going to do what he does because he's God. So God, well, thank you for your word. Thank you for our expectation, our anticipation, our hope. Thank you. That's how we're going to get out of, going to go to bed and get out of bed. And do whatever. And we're going to go to bed and get out of bed. And then, God, you'll be done. But right now, here we are, waiting for your soon return, that blessed hope, and the hope, God's wonderful expectancy in us to make us like unto himself, is waiting. And we're waiting for that event. So, God, Help us in every way, and we'll thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, help us. Our Father and God, we thank you for your word, your grace, and here we are. So thank you very, very much. Thank you. Thank you for caring. In Christ's name, amen.